Oh, we good today? It's going to be a hot one. It's miserable. I'm so ready for fall. Anybody else? Like, I'm sick of this trickery where it's like we get this, like, beautiful morning, and then it's like midday, you're like, oh, I'm dying. And, like, I'm full-figured fella, so I sweat in places I shouldn't sweat, right? So I'm ready for fall. Not the, like, fake fall where you get like 4 days of it. You know what I mean? Okay, moving on. Oh, we could just like soapbox it today. Like that's what we could. No, I'm kidding. I have too much to say and not enough time. I'm thankful for God's word. Amen. How many of you guys have been enjoying this Romans series? It's been, it's been good stuff. It's been challenging. It's been pressing in on my life. It's been pressing in, I know, on this church's life. So we're going to continue. We're going to jump right back into chapter 6, where Paul is still heavy-handed, in a sense. But he's given us this breath of fresh air, if you would. He's given us this new glimmer of what life should be like. He's talked about sin a lot, and sin does rule and reign in a lot of our lives still. Even though we profess Jesus, it still has an influence and a power and authority that it should not have over our lives. So Paul really kind of gets right to it today. So we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 12, and we're going to finish the chapter. So we're going to start there, chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin... Sorry, we stand for God's word. What am I doing? Getting ahead of myself. Thank you. Nobody reminded me, you bunch of bums. Come on. We can like shake it off, right? We're good. Okay, verse 12. Anybody just happy to be here today? This is fun. Okay, God's people, let's do it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Today we thank you that we can learn from it, that we can lean into it, we can press into it, Lord, and ultimately act on it, Lord, that it doesn't just leave us where we're at, that it challenges us, that it shapes us, that it molds us, that it pushes us into sanctification, where we get the opportunity to be more like Jesus each and every day. Lord, allow it to change our hearts today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. There's a guy named Jim Elliot who is credited with this quote, and it's called, or said, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." What a beautiful illustration that is. Because here's the thing that we all journey on in life. We all are on like this same kind of trajectory. We're just kind of going through life, trying to figure it out on our own, trying to live the American dream, right? That's what we've been taught growing up, to get that white picket fence, to get the two-story house, to get the nicest and newest car, to keep achieving and striving and striving. But ultimately, whenever Christ steps in, we hit this fork in the road that says, hey, you're either going to go this way or you're going to go this way. And the outcomes are very different, because how many of you guys have ever been on a path before and realized you can't take both paths at the same time, that you can only go one way? I remember my wife and I, we were going to see her father who lived in Maryland, and it was like a 12-hour drive, okay? From here, it's like 12 hours. Terrible drive. Don't do it. If you know, you know. And we were on the way, and then we get, and we're driving like into the night, so we're like, we just want to get there. We were projected to get there at like 8 o'clock that night. Well, somehow there was like a big wreck in construction, so the GPS is like, hey, we need you to take a detour. So we take this detour, and we go through the hills of West Virginia. And I'm telling you, them some hills of West Virginia. If you've ever been, you know what I'm talking. Like, I don't get scared of stuff besides spiders. Like, I'll freak out over spiders. I felt uncomfortable. Okay? Like, I was like, where are we? I feel completely lost. But we were so far on the journey that I was like, well, we can't turn around now. Like, we got to see this thing kind of through. And it ended up being what should have been a 12-hour drive, took us 17 hours to get there. Now, well, we didn't get there until like 3 in the morning. It was awful, terrible. But the reality is like, had we just stayed on the right course, the way we knew we should have went and been like, hey, we're just going to go through the construction, go through the wreck, go whatever it is, and just stay the course, we will be all right, and we'll get there sooner than that. And ultimately, we all come to a position in life where we are faced with a decision. And how about it if we were to have the mentality of Jim Elliot, where we view ourselves as that such thing in front of everybody, that, hey, whoever comes in contact with me is going to have a conversation about, are you going to choose Jesus or not? Because remember, we've been on this journey of Romans, where he's laying out this foundation of our identity and who we once were, who we died to our sin, who when we died, we were raised in victory with Jesus. You guys remember this from last week? Like, we rose with Christ, that we are not the same person that we were. We have celebration over the old life that we once had. So we get to now embrace that new life and allow our lives to be a fork in the road for every lost person. That is difficult for us. But ultimately, that is the charge for all of us today, that we have this fork in the road that we must come through. Hebrews 16 or 10 verses 16 and 17 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, for a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." See, Paul is writing to this church. Remember, he's never been there before. They are, for the most part, a pretty healthy church. It's split, Jew and Gentile. And this becomes a factor here in a little bit when we start getting into the slave language, that we automatically think other things. But he's writing to the church. It's healthy. So he's laying down the foundation of, hey, your identity now is no longer in once was, but it is now this. And now that you have the truth, now that you are no longer suppressing it, but it has been raised up, and it's the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and the gospel that he came and lived out perfectly for us, right? Now, that is the thing that we act on, that if you hide it and you keep sinning deliberately, the sacrifice is pointless. That, hey, if you're saying you're a Christian, you should have some evidence in it. You should have some differences in your life. Like, you can't live the same way as before. And that is a beautiful testimony of the gospel, that all of us were a certain way before we knew Christ. And hopefully through the Holy Spirit, we are a totally new person. Been born again into a new life with Christ. And I love later on in the passage how he even says, like, what fruit did you get from the things that you used to be ashamed of? Like you used to do things that you glorified, that you were excited to do, that you were like eager to like get your hands on that sin. And then what fruit is it now for you? Knowing that nothing of that is like, it's meaningless, it's useless, it's all for nothing because everything is only found in Christ. Amen? So in Matthew 6, verses 24, kind of sets up, if you would, this passage for us, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Paul elaborates a little bit more than just money, but we know money is a root of all kinds of evil, amen? Like, it rules our lives. But that's not the focus here. I like the way Tim Keller puts it, because Paul is writing to showcase, hey, in this life, you come to a fork. You come to this fork in the road, and you're either like team Jesus or you're team world. Remember how we were team Adam or team Jesus? Remember that? Like, he's still going on with the theme, setting up, hey, your identity still matters here. Everything about you still is positionally important for your life, and you're either, you're a slave of Christ or you're a slave of this world. And I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, Jesus is the only master who, if you find him, will satisfy you. Oh man, does he satisfy you, right? Or if you fail him, what does he do? He will forgive you. He is the only master that will do that. Where everything else you chase in this world, everything else that you're longing for, everything else that you're going for, and I know that we're all in different seasons of life, but trust me, we're all still trying to get the next thing, whatever that next thing is for you. Maybe it's just, hey, I'm just trying to survive till tomorrow. Like, hey, I know some of us, like that's, we're just trying to get there. If I can get there, things are gonna be great. Guess what? It's not gonna matter even if you just get there. It's still gonna find you in a place of emptiness unless you're found in Christ. So Jesus is the only master that will satisfy you, and if you fail him, will forgive you. Paul is unleashing, if you would, these verses onto this church to show them, hey, just because we struggle with these things doesn't mean they have dominion over us. Chapter 7, 6 and 7, 7 mostly, you will see Paul at probably his most vulnerable writing out of all of his writing, where he will talk about, hey, I still do the things that I don't want to do. I'm still like finding myself like being captivated, being ruled by them, like being drawn to them. Like the lure of the unrighteousness still has this pull on my heart. And I don't know about you, but like that's all of us, right? The lure of these unrighteous, wicked things that we once were slaves to still kind of has its like pull on us, does it not? Like an image will pop up and you're like, ooh, what was that? Like, I know so many young men who are ruled by pornography just because a simple image on Instagram, they're like right there and they're like, ooh, yeah. And then they start scrolling and they start scrolling and they find themselves in a pit. What's that old saying about sin? It'll take you farther than you want to stay, keep you longer than you want to be there, and cost you way more than you ever wanted to pay. Like, that's what, I might have murdered that. I don't know if that's, is that the right saying? Somewhere in there? Yeah, okay, you with me? I wasn't in my notes. I'm just trying to pull that out, you know? But like, that's what it does to us. It has this like power over us. And Paul is saying, it has no dominion over you. So why present yourselves as slaves to it? Why present yourselves as like you just can't do anything about it? Like, I'm just a slave to it. Like, man, if you knew my life, you knew that I can't overcome that. Like, it just has its way with me. Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, we live out this way where we're like slaves to the unrighteousness. We're slaves to the sin. And the word slave that he uses is actually the word doulos, which is his servanthood. Like we are under the authority of it. Not like transatlantic slave, but like this like indentured servant. Like you owed a debt, and now you had to sell yourself into that debt to work it off. It's like it has this control over you. And he's saying, do not present yourself as slaves of unrighteousness, but one, present yourself to God as one, those that have been brought out of the death, and then two, present your members, your body, as instruments to God. What does that mean? It means worship God with your body. It means allow everything you have to be under the influence of Christ for his kingdom. It means if you've got time, use it for God's glory. If you've got money, use it for God's glory. If you've got a skill, use it for God's glory. If you've got time to pray, use it for God. Like, whatever you have, use it for the kingdom of God. He's saying present your members as instruments to God. But unfortunately, the reality for a lot of us is sin is more powerful than us. And I've said this many times, that we are no match for our sin. No matter how hard we try, man. Don't you feel like sometimes you get frustrated in your faith where you're like, I should be farther along than this? Like, why am I like relapsing back to that old habit? Like, why am I going, like, why do I have such a temper still? Why am I so jealous? Why do I have this greed in my heart? Like, shouldn't I be farther along? Shouldn't I love God more than I, like, anybody ever feel like you're just like frustrated? Like, man, why am I not like that? You look at other people and you're like, man, I want to be like this, because you're still a slave to the unrighteousness of sin in your life. Like, you're still controlled by, like, here's the thing. We like control, do we not? We have not surrendered that control over to Christ, where he is the reigning, ruling king over our lives. A quick testament to that is, look at your bank account. Look at your schedule. You'll see what you're a slave to. You'll see very quickly what controls your life. Look at your search history. Look at your Amazon history of what you look to buy. I mean, it can rule you in the smallest of ways. And it can find its way to just dig deep and just kind of have so much influence over us. And Paul says it has no dominion over you. Because the reality is sin is powerful, but Christ is more powerful. Sin has influence, but man, there's nothing that compares to the glory of God. There's nothing that compares to the blood that was poured over you. And Paul, it has no dominion over you. Like, some of us are ruled by it. Like, it has no dominion over us, which is the beautifulness of the gospel. I like the way Joby Martin, who's a pastor down in Jacksonville, puts it. He says when he first moved to Jacksonville, I guess there's like the Greyhound racing there. Anybody ever been to the Greyhound racing? It sounds awful to me, but Greyhound dogs are not very pretty. They look like supermodels that have been like injected with all sorts of stuff. They got like the hair. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever seen them? Like, they're funky looking, right? Okay, no, don't judge me. You'll Google it and you're going to be like, hey, he was right. They're weird looking. Anyway, so they have these groundhog. Hey, we have a groundhog. We have Greyhound racing down in Jacksonville. And he's like, it's like the Daytona of dog racing. He goes, but the crazy thing is the dogs come out and they're going nuts in their cage, because the announcer gets on and he says, here's Rusty. Anybody heard this before? Seen this before? Okay. So Rusty is this fake rabbit. It's this cardboard rabbit that's attached to the track, and it goes like wicked fast. So the dogs are like, oh, I gotta get the rabbit. And it like goes bonk, like they're going nuts over this rabbit. And they go, they're like, okay, 31, the dogs, like, they're hyping, they're running, and the rabbit gets around, beats them. They go in the cage and they're like, where's the rabbit? Like, they're going nuts over the rabbit, and they're like, oh, we missed him this time. We'll get him next time. So the next day, they do this every day. Next day, they're all hyped up. We're going to get the rabbit. Hey, Rusty! Ah! And they go nuts over the stinking fake rabbit. They're going bonkers over it. It's crazy if you really watch it. And the sad part is, they do this every day because they're controlled by a fake thing that never satisfies them. What's even worse is sometimes they get the rabbit. Sometimes these dogs are so fast that they get the rabbit and they're chewing it up, and then they feel duped. They're like, this is not what I want. This is garbage. And I mean, they're just shredded. And they actually say that when the dog catches the rabbit, they will never race again. They will never go in that pen again to try to run. And we look and we're like, man, those dogs are dumb. They're so dumb. They're just doing the same thing over and over and over again. But yet here we are Every Monday morning, alarm clock goes off. Every day we wake up, and guess what? We're in the same cycle like the dogs chasing after the rusty in our life. And the thing is the dogs are smarter than us because we don't ever grow out of it. We're just constantly chasing and chasing and chasing, never realizing that, hey, there ain't nothing there of value. That's what sin is in our life. We're constantly getting and chasing, and the lure of it is like, oh, if I could just get it. If I could just have it, ooh, it would satisfy me so good. But ultimately, it's pointless. And the dogs realize it a heck of a lot sooner than we do. That there is no value in Rusty. But you know what there is value in? Jesus Christ. And letting that be the thing that we are slaves to. The word slave is, as I mentioned, doulos. That was a big term because it wasn't so much a racial term like we have slaves in our history. It was an economic term where you had Gentiles that were slaves to Jews. You had Jews that were slaves to Gentiles. Like, it was more of an economic thing. So they were these servants to somebody else. And ultimately, that's life, isn't it? We are the servant of one or two things. We talk about being free a lot. And I know R.C. Sproul is somebody that I've got, when I was in college, I had to do a lot of study on him. And he talks about, hey, the reality is we're never really free. We're free from bondage. We're free from the sin. We're free from but the reality is we are still slaves to something. It's just, which master are we going to be slaves to? Are we going to be slaves to the world? Or are we going to be slaves to Christ? I like in 1 John, it paints a really beautiful picture of our condition. And we think for a minute like, hey, we're not slaves of this world. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people here that are like, I'm not slaves to nothing. I'm American. I ain't a slave to nothing. Well, look at what 1 John says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is in the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. How many of us find ourselves in one of those three categories? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or pride of life. Man, is that not the natural position of a lot of us? That we're ruled by one of these three things? But the reality is those are not who we are in Christ. We are not ruled by our flesh. We are not controlled by our eyes. And the pride we have is humbled by the cross. That whatever we carry, we look at and say, Christ is more. Christ is greater. Christ supersedes anything and everything that I once was or could be. Christ is the more. That I'm not ruled by these pitfalls anymore. That I'm not controlled by my flesh. I don't have the same desires that I had before. I'm not controlled and ruled. I'm not driven by my eyes. I'm not controlled by them. And the pride of life, hey, I'm humbly surrendering to Christ. So when we look at our identity in Christ, there's four things that we look at. One, there's a new rule in your life. Not new ruler, we'll come to that in a minute. A new rule in your life. How many of you guys like rules? Yeah, I know some of you guys are like rule followers. You're like, if there's a rule, I gotta follow it. I'm not. I never was. I like to break rules. If a rule's there, it's meant to be broken. That was my motto. Like, I'm going to do, if you were a teacher, you hated me. Like, I hated me. Like, I would, my job, I set out every day, like, how many rules can I break? Like, these YouTubers and TikTokers, they, like, set on these missions, like, how many laws can we break in a day? And I'm like, that's dumb. I'm older now. I know the consequences of my actions. They haven't realized that yet because they think they're invincible on YouTube. But, like, there's a new rule over our life. Look at verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Man, what once ruled you no longer is that authority. How do you guys remember when Common Core math came out? Yes, boo. Yeah, Common Core math, like, changed math. And I don't know how you change math. Math is math, right? 2 + 2 should not equal whatever Common Core math wants you to do. Like, or I hate election years, if I'm being honest with you. One, the friction, the division. But you know what happens in election years? When the new year starts, it's like everything changes. Like, because this person wants to change everything that this person has done, and this person was like, oh, we're going to do everything we want to do. And like the entire government, like that's what it feels like, right? And then you're like, I got to learn this new set of rules. I got to learn this. Like the government wants me to do this now and this. And you're like, why can't it just be the same? Well, see, there's a new rule in our life that cannot be the same. We can't live the way we used to live. We just can't. If you're a true believer, if you're a true Christ follower, you cannot live the same way. Your testimony will be pointless. Your witness will be so hurt. If the things you're saying, you're like, hey, Jesus loves you. Like, I'm changing. And like you, they see you literally doing the exact same things you once did. Like, 2 + 2 should equal 4, but sometimes we want 2 + 2 to equal 2, right? It doesn't equal out that way. There's a new rule in our life. Or like in a job when a new boss comes in and they're like, we're changing all the policies. And then like you have to change with the thing. As a believer, you have to change with Christ. So when we look at the new rule, some of the rules are don't let sin rule your body. Christians should not give into their sinful desires. We now live for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Consider yourself dead to sin, as we talked about last week. Christians should remember that they are no longer a slave to sin. You present yourselves to God. Christians should present themselves as instruments of righteousness. Man, think about the good that you could do for Christ. The second thing that we do is we have a new status over our life. Verse 17 says, but thanks be to God. I remember I once worked at a church, and there was a guy that was his absolute favorite phrase. Thanks be to God. And he didn't just say like, thanks be to God, like in a normal way. He'd always be like, thanks be to God. And I'm like, what are we doing, man? And it was like his amen. Like you're like, hey, that's a good pastor, amen. He's like, thanks be to God. And I'm like, dude, shh. Like, it was so obnoxious. But the reality is this new status is thanks be to God that we have a new status in life, that we're not who we once were, that we are a new creation. We are have the opportunity to be something and somebody new. We have a new position, a new identity. Sorry, I got to continue the verse. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Do you see the status change? It's not like a Facebook status that you just flip on and off. Like, together, it's complicated. Like, your relationship with Christ is never complicated, right? Like, it's an all-in thing. Christ went all-in on the cross. Our status is forever changed by his blood. Our identity is forever different. You have been washed clean. You have been justified, and you are being sanctified. The third thing is you have a new master in your life. You have a new master. Verse 19 says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So we've talked a lot about what it means for servanthood. The reality is there's only two options. You're either serving God or you're serving the world. You're serving God or you're serving the world. The world leads to death. Christ leads to salvation. And I know sometimes we get numb to hearing this. We get numb to Christ is the Savior. Yeah, we got it. Like, kind of like the same things at Christmas. You hear the same thing at Easter. Like, it's over and over. But, like, do you realize the celebration that we can have in Christ knowing that he is now our master? Like, back to the Tim Keller quote. Like, he is the only master that will satisfy. He's the only one that if you fail him will forgive you. Like, the world doesn't do that. The world teaches you an eye for an eye and a tooth for like if you mess, you better get them back, you better get your lick, you better retaliate, you better like everything is centered around me and I. But Christ is like, hey, I forgive you, I love you, and he just continues that like as long as we try to serve him to our wholeness and our full ability, he will satisfy our souls. And I don't know about you, but my soul needs that sometimes. Like I need Christ in my life. I used to be ruled by depression. I've said that many times. Anxiety used to just have its way with me. And when I really just like stopped trying to carry it all and I laid it at the feet of Christ, it was just instantly gone. And I know that's not everybody's story, but that has been the story of Christ in my life. That when I stopped and I gave it to Christ like that, he took it all. He took it all. And I don't know what you're struggling with, but man, you're either serving the world or you're serving God. And if you're serving the world, man, I've got to tell you about this guy named Jesus. He is perfect. He left his throne fully God, fully man. And that's one thing that I love about Jesus was that he was fully man as well, that he came here. He lived a life like you and me, like tempted in every way and yet stayed the course. Man, if there's ever anybody I want to follow, if there's ever anybody I want to see and glorify, man, it's Christ. Christ be magnified. Christ be glorified. And I don't know if you're in that position, but if you don't know Christ, please come talk to me after the service. I would love to have a conversation with you. We either serve sin or we serve Jesus. We make a choice every day, minute by minute, hour by hour, moment by moment, to serve Jesus. And I think sometimes, one thing I've learned about myself in my old age. Yeah, I know, right? I know. I feel old. We went to the shopping thing over at Marion the other day. I was just walking, and I did like this, and all of a sudden my body goes, and I was like, what was that? Like, and people around me were laughing. They're like, oh, dude, you're too young for that. I'm like, no, I'm not. You don't know me. In my old age, I've learned the ability to control my intrusive thoughts. Now, I know that sounds weird, and you're like, that's crazy. But men are ruled by their intrusive thoughts. And as spiritual maturity comes, what I've learned is being able to control my intrusive thoughts shows me my growth from when I was of the world and now who I am in Christ. That the things that used to be like impulse, like, boom, boom, like it would just come out naturally, like easily just flow, I'm ashamed of now. Like the thoughts that I used to have are not the thoughts that I have now. And I'm thankful that Jesus is my master. The last thing is we have a new reward in our life. And that reward is eternal life. We've talked about this many times. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our goal in this life is a relationship with Jesus, and the reward is eternal life with the Father. I don't know about you, but that sounds heavenly. Nobody? Okay. Moving on. That was kind of funny. Okay. The things that I've learned is God is more secure than your money. He is more secure than your bank account. He is more secure than your 401k, your investments, man. He doesn't shake. His foundation is the most sure thing of I know in life. Like I can put my hope in my bank account, but guess what? It can all go away tomorrow. The hurricane is a prime example. There are people with big bucks there that their money is doing nothing for them right now. But guess what? If when they have Christ, there is a peace that comes with knowing who is their God. God is more fulfilling than any romantic love. Sometimes we chase romantic love instead of finding fulfillment in God. Knowing God is better than any earthly power. Knowing God is better than any physical health or wellness. And God is better than any achievement. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. I used to run a basketball program for youth. We'd have about 150 kids or so in the program. And every single one of them, without fail, their goal was, I want the trophy. I want the trophy at the end. I want the biggest, I want the championship, right? Like that's like every one of their goals was the championship. I remember a guy named Ray Cagle. He was one of our best coaches there. He gave the kind of the end banquet speech, and he said, I mean, we won. Like we were good that year. And we had the trophies all behind him. And one of the things he said was, I know all of you wanted these trophies. He goes, and you got them. And how do you feel? They're like, oh, whatever. He goes, the real win is the living trophies that you are for Christ. When I thought about that, man, it really hit me home. Like, it really shifted the perspective of, man, are we just pursuing after things of future landfills? Like, is that all we're doing is just trying to get the next thing, trying to achieve and succeed and just get the next thing? Or, like, are we truly living for Christ? Are we truly living under his headship, under his leadership? Like, are we truly surrendering and humbling ourselves to Jesus Christ? And then the best thing is we present ourselves to him as living trophies of his sanctification in our work. And you don't get the trophy on day one, do you? No, it takes effort, it takes hard work, it takes dedication and devotion. But when you get that trophy, it's shiny, it's pretty. Man, that's what we ought to do. We should put in the work every day to be a living trophy for Christ. So that way when people see us, man, we can point them and say, look at what God has done. Look at what Christ has achieved. So in a message like this, like that is the heart of it, is one, have you surrendered to Jesus as your master? And maybe you're like, yeah, I did like 30 years ago. Well, guess what? Things have changed in 30 years. Some of us have slipped right back into the old habits, the old ways, the old rhythms of once we once had. You need to surrender daily to Jesus Christ as your master. Wake up with a different mindset every day of Jesus is my Lord and Savior, meaning he has complete control. Back to the Jim Elliot quote, where your life is now a sacrifice of saying, hey, whoever comes in contact with me has to make a decision about Christ. Think about the radicalness of that. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as your master? And the second thing is to present yourself as instruments of righteousness. Are you using your God-given abilities, talents, blessings for his kingdom? Or are you still using it to try to build your kingdom, build your empire, build your resume, build whatever it is you're doing? Or are you complacent about the things you have? Where you're just like, yeah, I'm at the point where I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like serving. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like praying. I don't know your situation. But are you using your instruments for the kingdom of God? Are you using what he's already given you to help build his kingdom? That's where we're at. As you get ready to take your communion, if you have it, what are you withholding from God? Like, that's a question that we need to ask and be honest about. What are we withholding from God in our lives? Are we withholding our physical life and saying, hey, you know, I know who God, you're over there, I'm here, like, let's just keep some distance between us? Because here's what I want to tell you, that God filled the distance through the cross of Christ. That he saw us in our place and he did something about it. How many of you guys, communion is just like a routine? Like you're just like, you come in and you do it. You're like, let's get it over with. This stuff tastes terrible. Like, allow for a moment for you to pause and really just dig deep in your soul and say, man, why am I taking communion? Why am I doing this? Why am I here right now? Like, is it just because I'm trying to check something off the list? Or is it because truly I've been born again and I want to worship Christ with everything I have? That I truly see Him as a holy God and I see myself in His light and I see what He's done for me and I can't do anything but to shout the glory of the Lord. Like, why are you here? Why are you taking communion? What has Christ done for you and what are you withholding from Him? Because let me tell you, He has withheld nothing from you. He came and lived perfectly. He died sacrificially and He rose victoriously for each and every one of us to have eternal life with Him as long as we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. So take and eat, remembering what Christ has done on the cross. God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for using me as an instrument today of just Your message. But Lord, You do the deep work of changing lives, changing hearts. Lord, restoring what was broken back to You. Lord, doing the things that just seem too far gone, seem too impossible for us. Lord, I thank You for being the God of impossible. Thank You for dying on the cross and taking our place for each and every one of us so we can have eternal life with You. God, we thank You and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.